The gospel lesson, the proclamation of the resurrection for us this morning is from the gospel according to Mark, verse 16, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying nothing to one another. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This, friends, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, gracious God, for this amazing good news and for these first witnesses to your resurrection. Hear us as we proclaim and celebrate your word today. Amen. Something absolutely amazing has happened here, friends. On Friday, the day that we call Good Friday, the political and the religious leaders got together and pulled it off. They put an end to this untidy mess that was Jesus of Nazareth and his silly little movement. They patted themselves on the back for a job well done. Jesus had thousands of followers before, and now he has none. This would-be Messiah is dead and buried, and the problem is over. His disciples are scattered and powerless, and even Judas the betrayer had the courtesy and good sense to hang himself. There's going to be no potential scandal coming down the road. It's all neatly wrapped up. They've handled it very well. They've achieved a new level of cooperation between the Roman rulers and the religious establishment, so everyone can sit back and relax. The status quo has been restored. Power has been asserted and put to deadly and efficient use. And best of all, nobody's going to preach any more of this Messiah nonsense for a long, long time. Everyone's going to know from now on who's in control around here. How satisfied they all must be for a job well done. But on this Sunday, we could say something that I've never had an opportunity to say on an Easter Sunday before. April Fools to the Romans, to the religious leaders, and to death itself, April Fools. I would love to see their faces when they first start to get reports that the stone was rolled away from the tomb during the night, right under the noses of the Roman guards, that the tomb itself is empty, and Jesus' disciples are running around the city proclaiming that Jesus himself has risen from the dead and has been seen, worst of all, has been seen by many witnesses. You can make a darn good case that the resurrection is indeed God's April Fool's joke, a joke on death itself. The resurrection shows us in the clearest possible way that God is victorious over all the powers of evil and death in the world. Nothing that Satan can do or the powers that be can dream up can hold down God or God's people. To quote Paul in the triumphant words in Romans, and the kids were singing from the text of the children's song was from Romans chapter 8 here this morning as well. Paul wrote, "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is what the resurrection means, friends. In the Song of Solomon, there's a great little verse that applies perfectly here. Love is stronger than death. Think about those words. Love is stronger than death. Well, what do you think it might have meant for those women at the tomb at 5:30 on an early Sunday morning? All they knew was that the man that they loved, the truly good and decent and wonderful teacher and healer they had learned from for so long, had been killed in the most vicious way that the empire can dream up. And now they want to do what is right, which is to prepare his body for permanent burial. They're on a tight timeline here. Jesus was killed on a Friday. They had to take Sabbath off from the work of preparing the body, and he has to be buried today, because Jewish tradition then and now was that when someone dies, they must be buried within 48 hours. They're on the clock, and they don't have much time to get done what they must. They knew that no one's going to bother them now. They're just three poor women, and Jesus was dead and can do no more harm. Their main worry, of course, is how to move that enormous stone away from the tomb. A stone like that requires 7 or 8 strong men, and they're just three women who have been crying for days. You all know the numbness, the emptiness, when someone we love has died. Everyone here who's a grown-up, and far too many of us weren't grown-ups yet, know what that's like, how they felt. They knew that if they could just do something, they've been inactive now since his death. They just want to do something helpful to restore meaning to their lives and to their world. And preparing the body was a job that they all knew how to do because they had done it many times in their life. They knew what to expect. But no one could have expected this. Not at the tomb and not inside the tomb. The stone has been rolled back. They look inside, and there is a young man dressed all in white like an angel sitting in the tomb, and he speaks to them the most amazing words that have ever been spoken. Don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus who was killed. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's no one lying in this tomb. Go and tell his disciples that Jesus is going to meet them in Galilee, where you will all see him. Mark, the gospel writer, is a man of few words. Mark is the shortest gospel. And nowhere are his words fewer than here. He simply states that the women fled, terrified and amazed, and said nothing to anyone. Now, in your Bible, you're going to see more verses in those double brackets in most Bibles, a shorter ending and a longer ending for Mark. The truth is, the original ending to Mark simply went missing. The best guess is that the last page of the manuscript literally got lost before it could be copied. We know this because the Greek text ends right in the middle of a sentence. Later Christians added the next few verses because they were uncomfortable with ending the gospel in this way without a direct appearance to Jesus, to his disciples. But the original text ends right here with the women afraid and amazed and silent, and Jesus not in sight yet. Now, I don't know what happened to the last page of the Gospel of Mark. That's a question. It's a little low on the list, but it's one of the questions I'd like to know about when I get to heaven. There are other questions that are far more important to me than that one, though. What I do like about the story, though, is that it leaves the women in exactly the same position that we are today, dependent, for the time being at least, on someone else's word that the impossible has happened and Jesus has returned from the dead. The women have not seen Jesus. The Gospel of Mark has ended, or our copy of the Gospel of Mark has ended. The women have not seen Jesus. We aren't even told here whether or not they believe the angel's good news. All it says is that they were afraid and said nothing. The story is as open-ended for these women as it is for us. I especially like the angel's instructions to the women. Certainly their first thoughts upon hearing this news, Jesus alive, are going to be, well, where is he? That's amazing. I don't know whether I believe it or not yet, but can we see him? Let's go right now. But the angel has instructions for them to follow before that can happen. The first instructions is go. The second instruction is tell. And then finally, the third is to see. Before they can see Jesus, they have to go to the other disciples, tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead, and that Jesus will meet them all in Galilee. That's up to the north. They're going to have to leave town to go see Jesus. Only then will the women and the other disciples have their heart's desire. They will see Jesus themselves. The resurrection is very much the same for us as it was for these women. The story is not finished until we respond. We may not know what to make of this news. We may be fearful or amazed or skeptical. We may even be bored having heard this story every year of our lives and far too many times. But in order for resurrection to take hold of our life, we must respond. We too must go and tell, and then we will see. This beautiful sanctuary this morning is a lot like the empty tomb in this way. Jesus is not physically here. We must go forth from here and look for ways to tell people that we belong to a Savior who is alive today. Not someone who simply died 2,000 years ago. We tell folks this by loving them, by caring for them, by doing good works in the name of Jesus. We do this by providing food to hundreds and hundreds of families a month through the work of the food pantry. We do this by being the kind of people whose lives simply shine with the love of Jesus. We can show people that God is alive, by Jesus is alive, by living lives that live the peace that God has given to us, by having the strength to bear life's trials. I have been through things that I could not have come through without the grace and the help of God, and I'm sure all of you have as well. Tell those stories. Show that power in your life, my friends, and be God's resurrection people. If you are at a place in your life right now where you are bearing a burden that you don't know how to carry or how you're going to get through, know that Christ is alive in your life and in our world. Remember the goal, then, my friends, to keep our eyes on the prize. It is in the telling of this good news that we will see Jesus someday with our own eyes. Just as the angel promised the women, so Jesus has gone on ahead of us and is waiting for us to catch up with him. Do we want to see the risen Christ? Do we want our doubts ended, our fears put to rest, our questions answered? I know I do. That time will come sooner than we think for every one of us. So let's rejoice, friends, for we have received the greatest news of all time. Christ is risen. Let us be the most joyful people in the whole world, going and telling and living out this resurrection life and looking forward to seeing Jesus with our own eyes. Pray with me, please. Lord Christ, you are risen. We have not seen it with our eyes, but we have heard the testimony of thousands of years of those who have gone before us, and we have felt touched in our own lives, in our dark moments and in our joyful ones, by your resurrection and life-giving power. Thank you, Lord God, that your love is stronger than death. Thank you that you raised Jesus from the dead so that we need never fear death for ourselves or for our loved ones. Help us, Lord God, to live lives of triumph and joy and love. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.